you're turning your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. We want to consider this morning the thought that is found within these verses, namely, the one who is greater than Solomon. The one greater than Solomon. I want to begin reading today at verse number 38 of Matthew chapter number 12. The Bible says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas," of course it's talking about Jonah there, "was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly," actually it's the belly of a huge fish. I know it reads whale, but it could have been a great white shark for that matter. It's a large fish. In other words, let me put it this way, it's large enough to swallow him. Now, somebody said, they said, "I believe in miracles. Whatever the Bible says, I believe it," and so do we all do, don't we? They said if Jonah would have swallowed the whale, I'd have believed that too, if the Bible said it. But anyway, let me keep reading here. "As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, and she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." So I guess today we could actually call this message, "The one who's greater than Jonah and the one who's greater than Solomon." But to keep it as simple as possible, I want to simply borrow the thought from the final verse that we've read, "The one greater than Solomon." Let's dwell on that today. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we do thank you that the sun is coming up in the morning. We thank you today for the promise of the coming of the Son of God. We thank you today for the privilege and the blessing of being able to assemble together under the sound of the gospel. And I pray today that every single person's needs will be met. There could be someone today that needs to get saved as the main need. Then, Father, there could be those among the Christians that today just perhaps maybe need to make a spiritual adjustment and draw closer to you in some way. Now, Father, bless, we pray now, and meet needs today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me give you just a little bit of the background of this passage. What we have here is we have some critics of the Savior. Scribes, Pharisees. They came to him asking for a sign. He responded that there were two signs that would verify their condemnation. Two signs. These critics were finding fault, were not accepting the credentials of Jesus Christ. They were asking for a sign. And then in this passage of Scripture, he turns around and he lets them know that their condemnation would be sealed by the sign of the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba. In other words, if the people repented under Jonah and the city got right with God under Jonah, and then we think of the Queen of Sheba or the one that visited Solomon. So the point is simply this. If results came to pass as a result of, let's say, Jonah the prophet, and let's say Solomon, then there's one greater than Solomon who's here. They cannot deny what Jesus has done. If so much would take place when the Queen of Sheba came and saw the wisdom of Solomon, and was convinced of his credentials, and if Jonah would go to the city of Nineveh and would preach, and the city would repent, then Jesus is making it clear to those critics, no one here has a leg to stand on. No one here has an excuse for not believing, because after all, he's greater than Solomon. After all, he's greater than Jonah. He's greater, so no one would have an excuse. That's what I want us to talk about this morning. The Queen of Sheba came all the way from possibly Arabia. That was a long distance. Came all the way from Arabia to see Solomon and to hear him, for she had heard of his wisdom. The point that Jesus made to his critics was that he's greater than Solomon, he's greater than Jonah, he's proven his greatness before their eyes, yet they rejected him. Now you stop and think about that this morning. You know he proved his greatness. He was virgin born. He lived upon this earth, and the power of God was very resident, very, very, very evident in their presence. What about the miracles that he performed? What about all that Christ did while he was upon this earth? And those people had the advantage, they had the privilege of being there and being a contemporary of him at that time. They saw who he was, they saw what he did, and yet they rejected him with such evidence. So Jesus is making it clear, a greater than Solomon has come. Solomon was a great king. Solomon did a lot of things, but Jesus is greater. And I'm going to make that point today, the one who's greater than Solomon. Let me break it down just a little bit, make it very simple. Solomon was a great ruler, but Jesus is a greater ruler. That's my first point. Most of us tend to understand a little bit better when we frame it with an outline of sort. That's what I want to do. I want to give you some reasons as to why Jesus is greater than Solomon. Solomon was a great ruler, but Jesus is a greater ruler. Solomon ruled over all Israel, and his kingdom extended all the way from the borders of Egypt to the river Euphrates on the other side. Solomon was the greatest monarch that Israel had ever seen. You had David, you had Solomon. Solomon built a great temple. Solomon had the influence. Solomon had the authority. Solomon was a great monarch. But he's not the ruler that Jesus is. Solomon was a great ruler, but Jesus is the greatest ruler. Let me tell you about the one who's not simply the king over Israel and over Judah. Let me tell you about the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The old songwriter said, Jesus shall reign o'er the sun. Does his successful journeys run? His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. He's greater as a ruler. He's a universal head of the greatest monarchy. He's a stone cut out of the mountain without hands which shall fill the earth. He's the one that Daniel talks about. He's the one that will come down and he will rule upon this earth. Solomon was a great king, but Jesus is the greatest. A greater than Solomon is here. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and all the countless hosts of glory will cast their crown at his feet. Let me tell you about this one who's greater than Solomon. Solomon was a great builder. But Jesus is a greater builder. Now, have you ever thought about what Solomon built? You know, when you read the book of 1 Kings and read the corresponding books that have to do with the kings of Israel, you'll find that Solomon was a great builder. Solomon built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Solomon built pools in Zion. And Solomon had aqueducts that carried the water. Solomon built treasure cities. Solomon built a great temple. of which even archaeologists today believe they can point out existing structure of that original temple that Solomon built. But let me tell you about the greater builder. And by the way, I need to back up just a little bit here. You know, Solomon was a wise man. The Bible says he was. Solomon actually, he built cities where caravans would come through bringing their treasures. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. He had the wisdom when it came to the matter of building. He was a great builder. But let me tell you about the greatest builder. I want to talk to you about the one who's a builder of the living temple with living stones. Let me tell you about the one who's a builder of the church. Let me tell you about the one who's a builder of lives, the builder of hope. Let me tell you about the one who himself is the chief cornerstone. Let me tell you about him. Solomon built a river flowing into Jerusalem using aqueduct system. He made it possible through canals where waters would flow into Jerusalem. But Jesus spoke of living waters. And we know that. Jesus is builder far greater than Solomon. Jesus is a builder of a great city. The Bible talks about the holy city, New Jerusalem. Jesus is a builder of that city. He's a builder of life. He's a builder of hope. He's a builder of joy. He's a builder of happiness. Jesus is a greater builder. Solomon was a great monarch, but Jesus is greater than Solomon. Solomon was a great builder, but Jesus is greater as a builder. Secondly, Solomon was a great trader. Great trader, you heard me right. He was a great trader, but Jesus is a greater trader. Let me compare the two. Solomon was a great trader, built a great city on the banks of the Euphrates River. You know, if you study the history of that and consider the remarkable things that Solomon did, you'll see how great he was as an earthly monarch. He built that city on the Euphrates River. You know what that meant? That meant that caravans came through, passed through from India, from China, on the way to Egypt, on the way to Greece, and on the way to Rome, and exchanges were made. He had it up there, Solomon did. He built cities at strategic trade routes. He was able to plan to think ahead. He knew how to trade. He was the Donald Trump of his era. He knew something about business. He knew that all of those great caravans, bringing their spices, bringing their camels, bringing their apes, bringing their different things, would pass through the regions. He built a city there. He capitalized on the commerce. He was a great trader. Exchanges were made. But now let me tell you about one who's a greater trader. Let me tell you about one whom Peter talks about, and I'll give you the verse and compare the thought. Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." When we think of trading, Solomon could bring gold and silver, but Jesus, through his precious blood, can bring justification, can bring sanctification, and can bring eventual glorification. Solomon could bring raw goods and could make trades and could really do well business-wise. But you tell me of anyone today that's able to make the trade, make the bargain, secure what Jesus has secured with His precious blood. You tell me today, in fact, Peter even says it, we're not redeemed by corruptible things. We can buy things, we can give people money, we can make purchases, but there is nothing in this world today that will ever secure a soul except the blood of Jesus Christ. A greater than Solomon is here. That one is Jesus Christ. He's able to purchase. He's able to secure. He's able to make possible our salvation through His precious blood. Let me tell you about that purchase. I've preached it tons and tons of times. You've heard the message so clear, you could recite it. This church knows what it is. But let me tell you about the purchase. The redemption. It took place on an old rugged cross. It took place scores of years ago. Over 2,000 to be exact. It took place on a hill called Calvary. It took place when Jesus was stretched out between heaven and earth. It took place when our sins were placed upon Him. And God the Father looked down from heaven and looked at His Son and saw sufficient payment being made for our sin. It took place when Jesus cried, "It's finished." It took place when He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." It took place then. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You talking about a purchase of all purchases. That's what the blood secures. That's what salvation is. That's what it means to be redeemed. Solomon was a great trader, but he couldn't match what Jesus could do. I'm thankful, and so are you, for the fact that we are redeemed, not by corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Try to imagine in your mind the long stream of caravans that would be flowing through the area, passing through the city that Solomon built. Try to put it in your mind how merchants would be scurrying here and there, taking advantage of those people bringing all of those things from the Orient, and how they'd be swapping, trading, and sales would occur. Think about that. Solomon had the distinction as being a great trader. Not only did he have a great empire, not only did he establish trade routes, not only did he have authority and power and prestige, he had wisdom. He planned ahead. But my friend, a greater than Solomon is here. Amen. There is not a human being that can match the one that I'm talking about. There's not a monarch. There's not a traitor. There's no one today that can match the one I'm talking about. A greater than Solomon is here. Then thirdly, let me say this. Solomon was a historical person. Are you ready for this? But Jesus is a contemporary person. That word contemporary has been abused. It's been abused in some churches who have taken the old-fashioned traditional things that we endear and treasure and have traded them for something that could perhaps maybe inspire emotions more and kind of blend in with the times. But the word is still a good word, though, when you consider. Solomon is a person we read about in the Bible who lived at a time in history's past. Solomon was the king. Solomon was the son of David. Solomon's son would be Rehoboam. So now, here's my point. A greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was a historical figure, but Solomon is not alive today as Jesus is. The Old Testament saints, yes, they're in the presence of God. I'm not questioning that point. But here's my point. Solomon was a historical figure, but Jesus is a contemporary figure. He's here today. He's here today. It can never be said of him, he was, and leave off, he is. Or leave off, he will be. He is the eternal God. He is not historical, strictly speaking. He is contemporary because he is very much alive today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's alive today in this service. He's living through the preached word. He's present in the lives of the redeemed. His presence is here today. That cannot be said of Solomon, but it can sure be said of Jesus. A greater than Solomon is here. The wonderful thing about it is not only Jesus is here, but you can get to him. That's what I like. He's here and you can get to him. I'll illustrate this way. If President Donald Trump would come to town and would choose a meeting place like over in Greensboro, Winston-Salem, people that would attend that event would see him at a distance. They'd see him at a distance. They'd probably have large screens on the outside of the building like they've done in some of his rallies. Because of the overflow crowd, not all the people could get in to see him. And I'm not making a political point right now as much as I'm applying this spiritually. Every person would see him at a distance, but only a few would get to him up close. Only a few. The question is, and I think we know the reason, the answer. How important is it to be associated, to be a friend, using my illustration, to the president? Imagine if you and I would say today to someone else in this building, we'd say, I'm a friend of President Donald Trump. Now, some people would say, well, I don't want to be around you anyway because many don't like him. I understand. I get that logic. I'm not talking political, but I'm just saying that as a general rule, if you can say that you're a friend to the President of the United States, let's forget about who he is. Let's think about the title. If you can say I'm a friend, a personal friend, to the President of the United States, you may have people that might want your autograph, because that'd be quite an honor. I mean, for people that, for example, that have their pictures taken with the president. That's pretty noteworthy. How Martha's son had a picture taken with President Donald Trump. And that's pretty significant. I mean, it won't buy, you still have to pay $1.25 for a cup of coffee, Starbucks or whatever. Actually, more than that. But it still is a privilege. Years ago, I wrote a letter to President Reagan, and he responded. And I put that in a frame because I think it's significant because of his being the President of the United States. But you see, many people could see an important figure such as the President at a distance, but only a few would see him up close, would shake his hand, would be invited into his presence for a cup of tea. Very few. That's the way it is. But now here's my point. Imagine this. And it's really not an imagination, it's the truth. Imagine being a close friend with the maker and ruler of the universe. Imagine being a friend with the greatest person there is. Imagine being in league. Imagine sitting down and talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Imagine that. It's more than an imagination. It's a reality. Interestingly enough, Solomon himself said this. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 24. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. What about John 15, verse 15? Jesus said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made it known unto you. That's John 15, verse 15. You know what's more important than saying I'm a friend to Donald Trump? To be able to say I'm a friend of God Almighty. That carries more weight. I can say today, I'm a friend of President Trump. And that may be okay now. Another president comes along and a generation may arise, which it will if time goes on, the Lord doesn't come back. Where some people might be thinking, well, I don't even know him. Because generations can pass. And presidents will at some point in time become former presidents. But what about being a friend of one who ever liveth? It really doesn't help me that much. Apart from, you know, people standing around saying, wow, could I see the picture or whatever? It still won't put food on my table. It still doesn't help me but so much. But I'll tell you, to say I'm a friend of the maker of the universe, that means I'm a saved person. That means my soul is secure. That means I've got a home in heaven. That means that everything is in good shape. That means that I know where I'm going when I die. I'll tell you, the greatest friend to have is Jesus. And you only come to become His friend when you accept Him as your personal Savior. A greater than Solomon is here. A greater. Solomon was personally available to a few, but thank God Jesus is available to all who will come to Him by faith. He won't turn anyone away. I'll tell you, you'd be hard-pressed to have a hearing from, let's say, a ruler, a politician, the president, or whoever the case might be. If they saw you, it would have to be at their schedule. It would have to be on their time. It would have to be when they were available. But thank God, the Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace. We can have a hearing of God right now. We can come into His presence right now. We can get right to the very presence of the Lord. Hallelujah, what a truth. My goodness, Christian, doesn't that excite you? And to think that God takes an old nobody that's not worth a plug nickel, deserving hell, and God places that person into royalty. It's just like old Mephibosheth of old, who was taken into the king's house. And I mean, he was crippled from birth. And that's how it is with a sinner. We're crippled from birth. We inherit the sin of our father Adam. We're born cripples. We're born messed up. We're in a mess when we're born. A baby comes into this world crying, and an old person goes out crying. It's nothing but tears all the way through. Baby comes in this world crying to get their way. They'll kick the slats out of the bed if you don't feed them on time. And of course, that feeds from the fact that they're human nature. We're born corrupt. We're born a sinner. David said, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. We don't have anything good going for us when we're born. We're born a mess. And I tell you, you can go through life all you want to. You can, and I've said this many times, you can keep on You honor your doctor's appointment. I just had one recently. We'll do all we can to live as long as we can, but eventually we're going to drop dead, be stone dead. We're going to kick the bucket. We're going to the, like Bud used to say, we're all heading to the boneyard as far as our bodies. And there's not a, I don't care, you just like this. You know, sometimes you get your computer, get your cell phone. I got a cell phone here. By the way, it's on mute. Trying to make a point. I actually brought it in so I'd be available to show a picture of, show a few people of the big buck I shot yesterday. That's why bragging rights. Old deer hunters have bragging rights. It's on mute, but you know you can get on this cell phone and you can find just about anything you want to. In fact, I don't remember why even point I was making. Help me out. What was I going to say? What's that got to do with anything? Maybe it'll come to me at the end of the sermon after we say amen. Well, here's what I am saying. We are born in a mess that only God can get us out of. Amen. We're born a sinner. But I'm so glad that God takes a pauper and puts them into the king's household. We're like old Mephibosheth, where our knees, our feet are crippled. They're dangling under the king's table. You know, old Mephibosheth ate with King David. Show kindness for Jonathan's sake. You remember that? That's what the Bible says. Show kindness for Jesus' sake. For us, we're still crippled. Our old feet are still dangling under the table, but look whose table we're sitting at. And that's how it is. We're ushered into the presence of the King. And I tell you, when you get saved, you're ushered into the presence of the King. We can say in the words of that song, once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor, lost and lonely within. But with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, took me under His wing. Oh yes, oh yes. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. And I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing, praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. And it wouldn't bother me at all if every child of God right now in this building would say, praise God. Would you do that one time before you die? I've said it many times. I'll say it again. It's like some people, if they ever said, praise God, their face would crack. They can't muster. Why can't we do something that God says we have every right to do? Amen. Praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. That's who I am. I'd much rather know the one greater than Solomon than to know Solomon. And that's who we know. Now I'm a child with a heavenly home. My Holy Father has made me His own. And I am cleansed by His blood. I'm clothed in His love. And someday I'll sing with the angels above. I can't do a lot of singing now, but I'll hang in there with the best of you when I get to heaven. Solomon, by the way, had a son. You know, his name was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was known as a king with folly. Rehoboam lacked wisdom. Rehoboam didn't continue in the paths of his father. Rehoboam was a son of the king, but Rehoboam was unaffected in the right, in the way he should have been. It didn't rub off on him. But I'm here to say this morning, anyone that's a child of this king, if He will rub off on you. You can't hide it. You can't squelch it. Children of the King, we have a strange resemblance. I'm thinking of a Bible verse. Strange resemblance of being a child, children of the King. It rubs off. This greater than Solomon, He'll impact your life. This greater than Solomon, you can't get over Him. This greater than Solomon will mean more for you, to you, than any earthly monarch. But there's a solemn message, and I'm closing. Solemn message here. What was the point Jesus was making? He said a greater than Solomon is here. Now, the Queen of Sheba, think about this for a moment. The Queen of Sheba, she brought a present to Solomon. Read 1 Kings. She brought a present to Solomon, and he gave her more than she gave him. Now, doesn't that remind us of God?
Amen.
But here's a greater point. The Queen of Sheba brought a present to Solomon, but you and I can come to the King of Kings with nothing, and he'll give us everything. What Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba was virtually nothing in comparison to what he had. I mean, the man had masses of wealth. He was the richest king that ever lived. His empire was phenomenal. He had all kinds of things. He had herds of cattle. He had everything. Camels, peacocks, the Bible says. He built several cities. Treasure cities, actually, is what they're called. He built cities. He had a kingdom. He had an empire. He had a Solomon's temple. Could have been considered the wonder of the world. And when the Queen of Sheba came to visit him, he gave her many things, but it was a drop in the bucket compared to what he had. But I want to tell you, the greater than Solomon is here. He's given us more out of his abundance, that things that really matter, things that really count, more than what King Solomon could have ever given the Queen of Sheba. I think of his presence. I think of his power. I think of his performance. It's more obvious than what Solomon ever thought about having. Here's a final point. Those critics in Jesus' day, they were trying to criticize the Savior. They could talk about Solomon, they could talk about Jonah, but Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Jonah is here. And as far as a sign, you're looking for a sign, the only sign you're going to see is this. And he mentioned as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish, even so the Son of Man. In other words, you talking about a sign, what Jesus presents is far greater than what Solomon and Jonah could ever present. He is to be resurrected. He is living today. He's basically, Jesus is telling those critics, you have no excuse whatsoever. If Nineveh would repent under Jonah, who was a human being, who had limited authority, then what excuse does a sinner have for not repenting over in the presence of the one who is the ultimate authority? That's the point he's making. If you think all that Solomon did and all that Jonah performed, if you think that's great, and if that convinced the people of Jonah's day to turn to God, then what excuse does a person have today living in this day and time in the New Testament church age? You know what, my friend, if you're here today and you're unsaved, here's what you have against you. You have the living presence of God today who is resident in His service in the lives of the saved people. You have the powerful preaching of God's Word. You have the testimony of those surrounding you. You have literally no ground to stand on. Jesus is alive today. His presence is in the life of His people. And for unsaved people today to always be asking for some other sign, something else, looking for something else, digging for something else, you can't get better evidence than what we have right now. The gospel is preached. Saved people are all around you. God's life is very clearly seen all around us, and none of us have a leg to stand on. You need to come to Jesus Christ today. Your excuses are over. Today, there's no reason why anyone, if you're here and you're unsaved, why you shouldn't get saved today, because the evidence is against you. is stacked against you because Christ is living. And if you don't believe he is, look at your neighbor. Look at the people around. They can stand. If we'd have a testimony meeting this morning, I'd say about every one of y'all could jump up and say, I know today that I've been saved. Now, what is that? That's proving that God is. He's alive. He's Savior. So what excuse do you have for not coming to him today if you're unsaved? I trust today you'll accept this one who is greater than Solomon. Let's bow our heads in prayer.